I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Based upon the story that I just told, and for those that will be listening on the internet, it's concerning my visit with my dear friend. When he made this statement to me on his deathbed, "Marvin, don't count on tomorrow." The Lord has moved upon my heart to pen this message, and I've entitled it, "Don't Count on Tomorrow." And I've taken from my text, Luke chapter 12, and I'd like to consider the verses in the text itself, verses 13 to 21. But actually, the message, the verse, the one verse that was born to my heart is verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Our Lord was teaching. And in the book of Luke chapter 12, I want to read the first 12 verses to give us an understanding of what is actually going on. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the very hour what ye ought to say." Our Lord, I'm going to make a comment here, when he said in verses 8 and 9, he was talking about, "I say, whosoever shall confess me before him, the Son of Man shall confess before the angels, but who denieth me before men shall deny." He's speaking totally there of salvation by the grace of God as opposed to the works of man. That's what he said. "Whosoever denies me that he is the Savior, God's appointed Savior of sinners." Men put confidence in themselves. But so to deny the Lord is to deny that salvation is by the grace of God, and it's to attribute man's works, man's will to the salvation. He said, "Whoever does that, you deny me, the glory that is due unto me, I'm going to deny you before God." So we're warned. But now the Lord has been teaching. And I want to pick up now in the next verse, in verse 13, and set forth in the context of our Lord's teaching. I want to teach just exactly what he taught. Now think about what he had just said concerning the glory of God, salvation by the grace of God. And then one says in verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, having just spoken of these glorious truths, salvation by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ receiving all the honor, the glory, the praise, salvation to helpless, needy sinners. This man says, "Lord, would you tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me?" Now, obviously, you know the truth of the inheritance, a double portion given to the firstborn. And this brother, obviously, realizing that his older brother, humanly speaking, had gotten twice as much as he got. And what did he do? He coveted what his brother was lawfully given by the law of God. And the Lord, in his answer, taught us a good lesson that we need to hear. Obviously, he's teaching. Well, he said in verse 14, he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" The Lord said that? The Lord said, who made me to be a magistrate, to settle these civil matters? Now, here, the Lord taught us something about the priorities in this life. He told this young man, he said, "I didn't come into this world to handle matters that I've delegated others to do." The Lord had raised, all authority is of the Lord. He raises up the governors, the magistrates. And he told that young man, he said, we'd be better off to have less involvement with secular things of this world. These civil matters obviously have their place. There's no doubt about that. It's not that things don't need to be settled. I'm not saying that at all. But what the Lord was saying, he said, for his calling, he was sent into this world as God's prophet. And the work that he was given, that was his meat to do the will of the Father. And he said, this is the priority. God had made provision for the taking care of these things within the body. Hold your place there. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Things need to be taken care of. I want to be very, very careful that we understand. I understand that. Things have got to be taken care of. In this congregation, there's things that's got to be taken care of. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. "In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, what had happened right there, God raised up a new office within the church, and it was called a deacon. The office of a deacon created for one specific and noble reasons, that the pastors might be relieved of the burdens and concerns that were found within the assembly. And that's what they do. They don't run the church. There's not a board, you know, that makes the decision and dictates to the pastor, this is what we're going to do, and this, that, and the other. They way over their bounds. That's not the office of a deacon. A deacon is raised up by God to help, be a help to the congregation, to the pastor, to take care of stuff. So here back in Luke 12, this man hearing the Lord preach, and this man asked him, he said, would you settle a matter between me and my brother? This man was wrong. His brother had received that which was right, and he asked the Lord. And the Lord told him, he said, I didn't come for this. And then the Lord then revealed why he said what he said to that young man in verse 14. He said in verse 15, he said unto them, now he just told this man, he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This is not what I was sent to do, to sit up on a chair of judgment and make decisions, civil decisions, in politics. And he said unto them, those that were standing around, you take heed, based on what he just told this man, you take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He told him, he said, I want you to stare at. I want you to discern clearly, and you give heed to. You take heed. Beware of covetousness. Now, this covetousness, what is that? He said, I want you to watch and be on guard against that which is lawfully forbidden and belongs to another. This was the young man's problem. And the Lord took this opportunity to warn. Here's wisdom himself warning us. He said, I want you to take heed. Hold your place and turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. The Lord says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, all right, now, again, what is godliness but godliness? Brother Henry Mahan made this statement. I thought it was so good. I looked it up, and he summed up what the real meaning is, godliness. It's a true heart of reverence and respect for God that manifests itself outwardly in our walk and attitude toward God and men. That's godliness. It's from a heart made new in regeneration. When a man or woman, because of their respect for God and for God's word, they walk in a way that is becoming. They adorn the doctrine that they believe. That's godliness. They're not saying that they walk without sin. They're not saying, but they strive to adorn the doctrine that they believe. They desire to. Godliness. So 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we carried nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into the many foolish, hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrow. Now, I was talking to someone the other day, and was talking about this. Scripture never says that money is the root of all evil. I mean, Solomon, David, there were some rich people in the Scriptures. The love of it. The desire after it. At the expense of God's honor, God's glory, God's praise, God's word. The love of it. He said, you beware. Beware. Obviously, in Luke chapter 12, whenever the Lord is speaking, he said unto them, you take heed and you beware of covetousness. Desiring, hungering, longing after that which is forbidden. You know, the scripture says, you seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first. Number one. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've got to. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Covetousness is to put anything ahead of our first responsibility, seeking after God. And obviously, covetousness, which the Lord dealing with right here. And I'm coming up. He is leading up to that 20th verse that I read. Fool, tonight, that your soul's going to be required of you. He's leading up to something, and here's how he's teaching it. He said, you know, I want you to beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. It's covetousness was at the heart of a third of the angels. Lucifer and a third of the angels being cast out of heaven. Covetousness. They desired God's honor, God's glory. Covetousness in the garden was the cause of man's spiritual death, and the reason right now, covetousness. The Lord told Adam, he said, you can eat of everything in the garden except one. One tree, don't you eat of that. He did. He coveted it. He had to have it. I want that. Covetousness, desiring that which is not yours, which doesn't belong to you, or which is desired after for the sake and the putting off of God's honor, God's word. Covetousness, that's what it is. The law says in Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness. That law right there exposed the depth of the law. It shows that it forbids not only actions, outward actions against God and men, but thoughts. Covetousness is an inward thing. Nobody else sees it but you and God sees it. I don't even know if we see it. But again, to covet is to delight and long for that which God has forbidden, and to be dissatisfied with God's wise decree and good pleasure. In Judges, we read Judges chapter 6, verse 19 verses a while ago. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to sum up. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But Judges 6 and 7, and you go back and read it. Those first 19 verses, the Lord had told Joshua, you tell the priest, you tell the people, this is what we're going to do. I've given Jericho into your hands. And I want you to do it this way. Have the priest, they'll go around, we'll compass the city, we'll blow trumpets. Don't you say anything till I tell you to shout. Don't you do that. That last verse we read, chapter 19, the Lord had summed up. He said, now, Jericho is an accursed thing. It is an accursed place. And when you go in there, I'm going to give it into your hands. But the thing is, I don't want you going and taking any of the spoils out of Jericho. It's an accursed place. And I'm forbidding you to take anything of the spoils of Jericho. That last verse that we read, he said, the silver's mine, gold's mine. You know, all the goods, they're mine. And he said, that gold and that silver is to be put in the treasury of the temple. Okay, that's what God said concerning. But something happened. There was a man named Achan. Achan, you remember the story? A man named Achan did that which was forbidden. The Lord told him, don't touch, don't take, don't do anything with the spoils. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. And the Lord was going to send him up against the people of Israel, against a little city called Ai. Ai. And they looked at Israel, kind of summed it up, and they said, I don't send everybody. I just send a couple of thousand men, maybe three, something like that. Don't worry about it. And the men of Ai whipped them. And Israel had turned their back and ran. And Joshua was astonished. This is in 6 and 7. Joshua 6, 7. He couldn't believe it. He said, what's happened? And the Lord revealed to him. He said, there's sin in the camp. And someone has done something. And they've called all of Israel to sin by their disobedience. And so they kind of started looking out, and the Lord exposed a man named Achan. And Joshua asked him, he said, Achan, what'd you do? What did you do? I'm going to read it to you. Joshua 7, verses 20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them. And behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver's under it. And what happened? God told Joshua, take him and all of his family, and they killed him. That man coveted that which God had forbidden. And it cost him his life and his family's life. And the plague was stayed from Israel. Back in Luke 12, verse 15, the Lord says, you take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. See, the Lord has promised, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. So, keeping to the context of our Lord's word, the true end of man's being, the purpose for which God has placed man, given him breath, is not to amass wealth through covetousness, but to glorify God on the earth. And the carnal heart rejects that thought. And what our old man opposes is the good pleasure of God to do what he wants to do and knows is best for us. It's just idolatry. It manifests itself in all kinds of deceitful ways, but it's always revealed by covetousness. I want something that's not mine to have. I want something that the Lord has forbidden, and that burning desire for the things of this world and the pleasures it promises, while being insensitive to God and to His worship. So the Lord gave a perfect example of that covetousness in this parable. He says in verse 16, then he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now here we got a landowner. He's got a piece of property, and it did good. It just produced abundantly, and it was not a case where the abundance was acquired unlawfully. He didn't get it like Achan got it. He didn't take it, and it was given providentially from the Lord, from the bounty of heaven. And here we're taught if increase comes, it's the Lord that has done it for His glory and the good of His people. Genesis 26:12 said, then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. So when that abundance came, it appeared to the man that the great increase had just one solution. That, he said in verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now he looked at that increase, and he really considered it to have come with a real problem. I got a problem. What am I going to do? I don't have any room to store my fruits. Look at the wording. My fruits. The very thought of man by nature is to give glory unto himself and not unto the Lord of glory, the one who owns and gives the increase. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So what right does any man, any woman to say, this is my fruit, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine. Somebody say, no, I bought that. I bought that cow. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills, they're mine. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. What do you mean, set not your heart upon them? Don't look at the increase, consider the increaser. Don't, be careful. The Lord's given a warning to us. So he concluded that the only way to protect what he had seen as far as an increase was just to make room, because I ain't got no place to put all this stuff. And then the scripture says in verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Again, everything owning to his own industry. My fruits, my barns, my goods. And as he grew richer, he was a rich man to start with, and as he grew richer, covetousness became more obvious. And I thought about that parable of the Lord when he's talking about a sower that went to sow, and the seed fell on by the wayside and stony ground, and thorny ground, and some good ground. And he said, what happened? One on the wayside, the birds came and got it, and just never had any fruit whatsoever. And stony ground, it sprang up quickly, but when the sun came out, because of the oppression of the gospel, they wilted because there was no root in them. But that thorny ground has always been one that has truly, I've heard different men say this, it is for me, that thorny ground here is always that one. It went for a while. It seemed to have some fruit there, but when the thorns came up, the cares of this world, it choked out the word. Now, I can tell you this, I know for a fact, no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will ever perish. God will keep him. They'll be kept by the power of God unto salvation. I know that. He said, I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish. Never. Never. But God may allow a man, a woman, to have something, and he's going to expose them. He's going to show what they are. And this is what happens. Before you realize it, you know, things, mess, and stuff. You've heard me say that. They began to choke out the word. What does it mean, choke it out? Well, it just pushes it to the side. It's just not as important. It's just not that important. I'm not going to give it up. Mr. Spurgeon made a statement, and I'm going to tell you it's a paraphrase, but this is the way I remember it to be. Mr. Spurgeon said this, and he's talking about the exposing of men and women who are by covetousness, that the Lord allows them to finally be exposed. And this, I'm telling you, it makes me think, Lord, please, please don't let me, don't leave me to myself. We say that so many times. Oh, please. Mr. Spurgeon said this. He said, for every one man I've seen leave the hearing of the gospel because of poverty, he said, I've seen 1,000 leave because of riches, because of the covetousness, the love, and the going after of money. So deceiving is that heart taken up with the love of this world's goods, covetousness. A man, except he be kept by the power of God, he's going to convince himself that he's settled, he's secure, I'm okay. He said in verse 19 of Luke 12, and this rich man still talking, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. My friend, in the same conversation, when he made the statement to me, Marvin, don't count on tomorrow. Just before he made that statement, this is what he said. He said, you know, a few weeks ago, he said, I thought to myself, I've got a lot of time. I've got a lot of time. I'm feeling good. I feel good. I got a lot of time. That thought is the thoughts of the old man that deceives us. Now, let me ask you this. What did the Lord say was the average, some more, some less, the average of a man's life? 70 years. That's 70 years. 70 years. I'm 70. But you know what my old man says, Sean? I mean, that doesn't actually apply to me. I mean, yeah, I know it applies to most people, but that's not to me. Now, am I right? I mean, you think about it. A little bit more, a little less. But man by nature finds himself prone to forget what God has said. I realize. I told Glenda one day, baby, this is the best we got. This is it. This is it. Where we are right here. This is it. Man by nature forgets God's word. God said through Solomon in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow. Lord, teach us to number our days. Not years. Our days. Our days. This man in Luke 12 thought himself, I'm set. I got this. I'm going to have bigger barns. I'm going to have all this excess. And he thought his barns would be full. He's going to kick back. He's going to relax. And he's going to hold on to what produce he's seen. And trying to hold on. And I know this according to the word that the Lord would teach me. Trying to hold on to what this world has is like trying to hang on to water in your hand, or sand, trying to, you know, hold on to it and not drop any of it. It's just the faster you try to grasp hold of it, the quicker it goes. James chapter 4. I'm going to try to wrap this up. James chapter 4. The scripture says, verse 13 to 17, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell, get game. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But that ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. What do you mean? It means to not say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. But rather, I ought to say, if the Lord wills, he that knoweth to do good. That's what the scripture says we ought to do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. And doesn't say that. To him, it's sin. How little this man in Luke 12 knew. His life was coming to an end. Yeah, but I feel good. Yeah, so did my friend. Yeah, my friend. My son Gabe saw him 3 weeks before this. He said, Dad, he was normal. He was normal. He was just doing fine. And that's what he confessed to me. He said, Marvin, a few weeks ago, here's my dear friend, my brother in Christ. And he within less than 48 hours after I saw him, he was gone. The Lord took him. The scripture said in verse 20, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? The literal rendering of that Greek there when it says that, when it says, this night thy soul shall be required, you might see it in your margin. It's actually what it's saying, this night they require thy soul of thee. Now, who the they are, we're not told, whether it's disease or whether it's an automobile accident or whatever it is. Whatever is the means that the Lord takes a man or woman out of this world, the Lord does that. It's appointed unto man once to die. They're still the messengers of the Lord. So whatever they require, but for a believer, the angels of the Lord, you know, are said to take them and receive them. In Luke 16:22, it came to pass that beggar and, you know, the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, came to pass that the beggar died and was carried in by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. The Lord asked him, he said, all this boasting that you're doing, all this, you know, hoopla and building, he said, what? He said, you're going to die. You're going to die tonight. And now, who's going to get all this stuff when you're gone? You know, David said in Psalm 39:6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they're disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You know, we've got a little something here for a few minutes, and we start looking at that like, you know, this is where I am, man. I've arrived. The scripture says in verse 21 in closing, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, that truth, laying up for himself, that's true, I know, in material things. I understand that, but especially in spiritual things. He that layeth up for himself is not rich toward God. One that thinks he's laid up for himself treasure in heaven, salvation in heaven, by his own works, by his own decision, he's not rich toward God. But one that has cast himself upon the mercy of God in Christ, he's truly spiritually rich. Truly he's blessed. He's the one that has sought life and mercy in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and has found no confidence in himself. He's a man that's been made wise unto salvation. So the scripture declares concerning this life, Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read this. I really will quit. Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to this exhortation. I think, Marvin, you better listen. You better listen to what's being said. The Lord warned. He warned. He warned. I say, as I heard my friend say, I'm convinced that God Almighty moved on that man's heart to say those words. I'm convinced of it. God, the Lord said he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And when he made that statement, it hit me. Don't count on tomorrow. Don't you count on tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, and you get a chance, you look back at Hebrews 3 if you want to. You can look at it, it's chapter 3, verse 7. Today is capitalized. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. He said in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. If any of you harden or be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin today. I looked it up. To say, I want to know what it means. I know what today means. I want to know what it means in that verse of scripture. Right here. Here it is. At the present, don't put off till tomorrow. Don't put off till tomorrow. All who are found to be rich toward God acknowledge their spiritual riches have come from the only one who has the power and the right to give them today. Today. They depend upon him today. They call upon him today today. You say, well, I believe that salvation is of the Lord. You believe right then. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God says, don't you put this off. Don't you put off till, don't you count on tomorrow. Don't you count on it. Oh, well, I got, you know, I watched a dear brother that attended this church. I watched him die right now. Right now. Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm gonna just tell you, this is the burden of my heart. I'm telling you. Today, if Almighty God is pleased to call out one of His own, He's going to call him out today. He's not going to call him out yesterday. He's not going to call you out tomorrow either. Why? You've heard, tomorrow never comes. You know, tomorrow is still tomorrow. When I was in high school, tomorrow was still tomorrow. Today. Don't count on tomorrow. I pray God bless this to our heart for His glory and our good. Amen.